Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our scripture text for the reading and the preaching of the word this morning. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 24 and verses 36 to 43. Luke 24 and verses 36 to 43. Let's hear the word of the Lord. While they were telling these things, he himself, it's Jesus, stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And he gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. May God bless his word. Please be seated. This past week, we were reminded of how fast life can change in just the blink of an eye. Really, on any given morning, things can change in ways that we would not have dreamed of. Truth is, none of us here this morning knows what each day holds. None of us knows what will change today. But the gospel news this morning is that in the scriptures we find a truth that no matter how dramatically things may change in our lives, for better or for worse, the truth is, if you're a believer in Christ, nothing has changed in your life as much as it changed this day that we read about in our text. Nothing has changed in your life as much as it did on this day in history that has changed for the better, the infinitely better than this day. One day in history, beloved, your life changed forever. And think about this, you were not there. You were not even born yet. But the gospel tells us that if you are a believer in Christ today, you were known then, and you were the reason Christ arose. You. Not just you as a potential you, or you as a general idea, or you as some possibility, or you as just a certain category. You. Christ rose for you. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. You with a specific name, address, hair color, and birth certificate. You. This is the truth of the Bible, and it's a hard truth to believe. It's hard to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It's hard to believe that Jesus rose even for a certain kind of people, believers. But it's much more difficult to believe that he rose for me or you in particular on that day. The truth of the resurrection is just plain hard to believe. We see it in our text this morning. It was hard in the first century to believe. And it's hard today. It was hard for the early disciples to believe. And it's hard today. It's hard for skeptics. It's hard for atheists It's hard for those who are faithful to believe. Think about it. Someone who was cruelly murdered before the watching world, laid in a grave, now fully alive. That truth is hard to believe. How much more to believe than that He is fully alive for you who believe? But that's what the gospel proclaims. The gospel calls us to believe not merely in a Jesus who lives, but a Jesus who lives for me. For you who believe. Luke tells us of this circumstance here where Jesus appears in the midst of his disciples. And it's in the situation where the two men who were traveling with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, just earlier in our text, and who we saw last time, had no idea they were talking with Jesus as they walked these 7 miles with him. And finally, at the end, Jesus, after Christ had explained the scriptures, explained himself to them in the scriptures, they saw who he was and he disappeared. And now they go back and they're beginning to tell the rest of the disciples what happened. And Luke tells us, Jesus appears. These men get a second chance of a sense. They see Jesus again. Here they were telling of their incredible encounter with the risen Christ and all that Jesus had said to them. And suddenly, there Jesus was. He appears. Now, something's going on here with this new resurrection of Jesus that the Bible doesn't explain to us, but it just describes what happened. Jesus, in his new resurrection body, at times miraculously just appears and he disappears. Not as a ghost, but as a real physical person. This Jesus who rose then is still alive today physically, just as he was then. Even though he's not seen with our eyes, he doesn't merely just have the appearance of a man. He is a man. The God-man. As Christ appears here, Luke tells us that he first says to them, "Peace be to you." Peace be to you. What a sweet word from Jesus. It's not just a way for Jesus to come and say, "Hey, how you doing?" Or "Good morning." God in the scriptures has no throwaway phrases or words or just meaningless repetition to say. When he says, "Peace be to you," something big happening in that phrase. Think about how sweet that phrase really is when it comes from the very lips of the Son of God to sinful men. This could be easily a phrase that we read here and we just sort of step over and move on and pay little notice to. But what a wonder for sinners to hear from their God. Peace be to you. The God whom we've rebelled against is announcing and declaring peace to us. Peace because the war is now finished that we had with him. He has declared peace. There's no longer any hostility between God and his people. Because of Christ, because he has taken the blow of our sin and God is fully satisfied in that sacrifice of Jesus. And so comes really the greatest announcement of the ages. Peace. Peace be to you. If you're a believer, This means that Jesus has stopped that train of the fury of the wrath of God from slamming into us, and he has stopped it forever. It no longer even exists. That's what the words "peace be to you" means. There is no wrath to be found for those whose faith is in Christ. Anywhere. Anywhere in the universe. Anywhere in the very heart of God. It doesn't exist. It is nowhere. "Peace be to you" announces the greatest change in history for you. Isn't it amazing that the most precious and comforting announcement that comes from God frightens the believers? It frightens them. They think they're seeing a ghost in this moment. Oh, how frail you and I are. How much we need God to remember that we're just but dust. Even when the most glorious announcement comes. You wonder if their hearts certainly skipped a beat when in the blink of an eye there Jesus was. He doesn't knock on the door. He doesn't send a text. He's just there. What a demonstration of his power. Though he is physical, real, this Jesus is not limited by physical forces. No one, no man, no prophet had ever had this kind of power. No physical man has ever been able to come and go without obeying the laws of physics. But this man, Jesus. As Luke writes for us, he is displaying a real Jesus, a risen Christ, who has risen physically from the dead. Not a ghost. He rules out ghosts, spirits. This is not merely some spirit that's appearing as Jesus or some apparition or just something going bump in the night for the disciples. This is a real Jesus with a real body who is able to appear and disappear at will because he is God in the flesh. He came as flesh and bone, and he lived as flesh and bone, and he died as flesh and bone, and he rose as flesh and bone. And he still is flesh and bone today, and will be forever. He has not become merely like the angels. He hasn't gone back into sort of a spiritual existence as the pre-incarnate Son. He still is a real man with real hands and real feet and real hair and real skin and real nerves and real scars. He is real. Luke rules out ghosts for us. He rules out an early church heresy that came into the early church, even in the New Testament days, that came to be known as Docetism. The word came from the Greek word meaning to seem or to appear. Docetism taught that Jesus only came and appeared as a man. He was a spirit just sort of having this outward appearance that was physical but not real. The Apostle John wrote against this heresy in 1 John and 1 John and 2 John as well. But in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, it was a heresy that existed then, and we'll see it persisted. And John wrote there in 1 John 4, 1 through 3, he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And then John said, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus, that is in this way, is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming and is now already in the world. That was the first century. That was just a few years after the resurrection of Christ. That error persisted in the church for several hundred years, and until in 451 at the Council of Chalcedon, the church had to make this definitive statement against the heresy of Docetism, saying, no, Jesus rose. He was fully God and fully man as he rose from the dead. You know, heresy always dies a slow death. A slow, hard death. It never goes down lightly. It always has a long shelf life when it gets out there. And the truth is, it always takes some casualties with it. That's why we as a church need to know what we believe, and we need to know what is error. Because in the end, heresies hurt people. They hurt people. Some have said that doctrine divides, and it's true, it does, but it's only because it divides truth from error. Divides truth from error. It only dissects the deadly disease from the body of Christ as it goes forth. We're to be those who love the truth, because we love the body of Christ. We love the truth because error hurts people, hurts them deeply, often eternally. And we don't love the truth merely because we love to be right. We sometimes need to check ourselves in that. Do we just love to be right? Or do we love it because we love the people of God? We love the people of God. We love the body. You know, it's one of the chief marks of a real, genuine faith in Christ. Do I love the local body of believers where God has placed me? With all the struggles, all the warts, all the difficulties at times, all the personality issues that arise, do I love them because I love Christ? You know, it's possible, I think, to be a very nice person without Jesus. All of us know nice people that don't know Christ. It's possible to be a kind person without Jesus. But you cannot be righteous without Christ. You cannot be redeemed without Christ. You can be nice without being truly righteous, but you can't, in the end, the scriptures would say to us, be righteous without being kind and loving. That is, without loving the body, ultimately. In that local body of believers where God has placed you. Loving Jesus, beloved, means loving chiefly the local body where Jesus has put you. And loving the people here or where God has placed you means that you love the truth. Because you know that error will hurt these people you love. It will hurt them. And it means you're willing to work and to study to know the truth for love's sake. For love's sake. That's why the church gathered at Chalcedon to condemn this heresy of Docetism. That's why John wrote what he wrote in the first century, because he loved the body of Christ. Luke also rules out just visions here. The disciples weren't merely seeing visions of Jesus. It wasn't something in their own minds or just something that God was sort of giving them a vision in that moment. They weren't drunk. They weren't hallucinating. Jesus here is as real as each person in this room is real. And no less. And how much more? Luke rules out visions. And he also rules out a sort of a rise of faith in the hearts of the disciples. One of the more recent attempts to deny the truth of the resurrection has come in the last couple of centuries. In the last century, liberalism rose up and attempted to say that Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead. But what happened was that there was this sort of rise of faith in the disciples. So when the New Testament speaks of the resurrection of Jesus, they would say it's not really speaking about a real resurrection, but just a rise of faith. Get it? Well, you shouldn't. Because it makes no sense at all. Why in the world would faith rise in these disciples who watched their Messiah die, who watched him be laid in the grave? If Jesus was dead, why would faith rise? You know, you just wait forever for a good answer to that question. If Jesus is dead, why would faith rise? But nevertheless, that's the view of many liberals who don't see a need for a living Jesus. Rather put out some kind of a so-called faith in a Jesus who is still dead. Faith in some kind of an ideal or an idea rather than a real living Jesus. But the Gospel of Luke and the Jesus of the rest of the Bible is a real Jesus proclaimed. A real Jesus who walks, who talks, who breathes, who eats fish, and who still does. He still does. You see, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead with a physical body, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, then our faith is absolutely worthless. It's in vain. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul would say we should all go home. We should become atheists or Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists or anything else but a believer in Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has risen. Indeed. In unmistakable terms, as Luke sets him forth for us here, he is more alive than you are at this moment, in that he has risen to never die again. Death is no longer at work in Christ, though death is still at work in us, even us who believe. We're all falling apart in some measure, but not Jesus, not the risen Jesus. He has risen with a body that is incorruptible. It's no longer subject to the corruptions of sin or death. His body is new, and it's without any hint of decay or weariness or pain or brokenness or threat of dying someday. He has been raised with a body that is indestructible. It won't grow weary or tired or faint or sick. It won't need a vaccine. It won't need an eye exam. It won't need a checkup. It won't need a follow-up test. It won't need a blood pressure test. It won't need a transplant. It won't need stitches. And this is our promise as those who believe in Jesus. We will be raised in the same manner that he has been raised. Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." That's our promise. Don't forget that fact. The resurrection is a real physical event. When the dead will be raised imperishable and incorruptible. When, in a sense, Eden will be restored and then some. Death will be something. You know, in that day, death will be something you'll only know by the scars on the body of Christ. It's the only reminder you'll have of death. Jesus looks to his disciples and asks them, "Why are you troubled?" He condescends to their weakness and their doubts, even in this moment. Why are you troubled? Why are you doubting? He knows they're struggling to believe. And in that moment, he tells them just to look at him. Look. See, he's real. And touch me. Touch me. Feel the rough places where the scars are. Feel the warmth of my skin. Look. See. Touch. I have flesh and bones. I have the scars. This isn't an imitator. Jesus has, you could say, the ID in the scars on his hands and his feet and his side. This is me. He's real. And even then, even after you're allowed to come and touch Jesus, there's still doubt. They just can't understand and believe fully. And in verse 41 tells us that they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement. And then he wanted to settle them down and say, "Do you have something to eat? Watch this." And there's a piece of fish that comes. And he eats. Spirits don't eat. Ideas don't eat. Dead men don't eat. Real men live, eat, and drink. This Jesus, this man is more alive than any man has ever been. Because he has demolished death, he has come out of it, not merely an idea, not merely a spirit, but a man, the God-man, Jesus. We've seen this week that death is an ugly monster. It is a grotesque, fanged beast that hunts every soul and says to every soul, "You shall be mine." It comes for us all. It comes in the middle of the night. It comes just around the next corner. It comes in the eighth or ninth decade of life. It comes in the womb, but it comes. It pursues each of us relentlessly, no matter how fast we run. Death is just trotting alongside, waiting for the right time. There is no enemy that we face as fearsome or as terrible as death. And the Bible declares there's only one means by which death is destroyed. And that's by the death and the life of Jesus, the one who has died for sin's penalty and who has been raised up for our life. Jesus, in his death, has killed death. For those who believe, he has utterly destroyed it by his own death, and by his resurrection for us. This means for us that death does not win in the life of the believer. We live even though we may die. Jesus said to Martha in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And unless Jesus returns before we die, we all will die as believers. Some of us may die soon, some may die later, but we will all perish. But the promise of Christ is that we who are in Christ will all live, not just spiritually. You won't just become like an angel, some spiritual being. You will be raised as Christ was raised, with a physical body. Death for you as an enemy is now gone. It is no longer a threat. It is dead to you who believe. Death no longer lives but has been nailed to the cross. It has died with Jesus. Our death died with Christ. And just as Jesus is now fully alive and breathing with a real life, so too we live. Our life is His. Beloved, nothing has changed in your life more than that. Nothing will change, in a sense, more than what Christ did for you then. How could it? How would it? Treasure that truth as you treasure your risen Savior, who has died for you and who has been raised up for you and whom you will be like in your resurrection body. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the hope of the gospel.